Good evening, everybody. Welcome to the live webcast. It's Wednesday, the 8th of July, 2020, and I'm live that way with Trevor and Linda Galpin, which is wonderful. So, it's very difficult knowing which side we're on, but they're that way. So welcome, Trevor and Linda. Barry this week is doing the School of Ministry in Toronto. I think he might even be viewing us, watching us live as well, but he's in the middle of sessions in the School of Ministry. But it's really nice to have Trevor and Linda with us. There they are in their little home in England.
In our shoebox. It's lovely. It's a lovely shoebox.
Yes.
A shoebox takes a pair. That's all we need.
And there is a pair in their shoebox together. So welcome, Trevor and Linda. How are you?
We're pretty good. We're enjoying the unexpected opportunity to have a complete rest for several months. So that's been a bit challenging and surprising, really. But yeah, we're doing all right, aren't we?
Yeah.
We're eating wonderful food prepared by my gourmet chef wife.
And grown in your own garden.
Some of it, yes.
Indeed. We picked our first yellow courgette today. Zucchini, for those who don't know what courgette is. I have already picked, this is the first time in my life, a red tomato grown from a tomato plant that's outside. I've never grown tomatoes outside. I've always grown them in a greenhouse.
Not in this country,
not in England. We put one on the 30th of June. I mean, that's amazing.
Yeah.
Anyway.
Now, we have actually enjoyed getting back to some of the things we used to like doing, which is the growing veggies. And I've been making a few jams and things like that. We're talking two jars at a time, not
And she's got sourdough bread on the go at the moment.
Oh, I have. A sourdough starter is on the go, yeah.
Wonderful.
I've time to do it.
So are you missing living out of a suitcase?
What are we supposed to say? Yes, but no.
It was a very poignant moment when I packed them away and they went in the garage back in March, because we've been doing this for over 10 years, living out of suitcases. And by the end of April, it was the longest we'd ever stayed in the same bed in the last 10 years.
Wow.
But now that's like, I can't imagine not sleeping in our own bed. So that's, we don't really, I don't know, do we miss it? Yes and no.
Yeah, yes but no, but yes but no, you know.
Yeah, yeah, yes.
So I was beginning to look forward, meaning in time as well as in heart, I suppose, to one or two things beginning to happen by the end of the year and next year.
Yes.
Yeah. Well.
But something I was quite challenged by early on was people say, oh, when do we get back to normal? When do we get back to normal? And it's thinking, well, what part of normal do we actually want to get back to?
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
So it's a, yeah, no, it's good.
We really actually enjoyed the rest. I don't think I realised quite how tired I was.
Right.
To sleep so well for the first two or three months of it, you know, was amazing.
So has it been a rest for you? I mean, do you feel like it's been good for you?
Oh, gosh. Yes, I have a step counter.
Wow, this is progress.
And we very quickly realised that 10,000 steps was absolutely impossible.
For whom?
In a week, yes.
Yeah, I mean, we live in the countryside, so we've got lots of nice walks, but, you know, 10,000 a day, that wasn't going to happen. So I downgraded mine to 6. And I'm very pleased to say that most 90% of the time I do 6,000 steps a day without complaining.
Needless to say, some of our friends said, you're not doing 10,000 a day. We said, no, because we could walk for an hour. round here, which we have been doing.
Yes.
And it's still only 7,000. So, just, you know, we're grateful for what we can do, I suppose.
Yes. I've also discovered Linda takes shorter strides than I do. So she does her steps quicker than me, which is, I think is
works well for me.
So that means, Trevor, to catch up, you have to do all the running around the house in making Linda cups of tea and doing all the cooking and stuff just to get your count back up.
That's tomorrow.
That's tomorrow.
I thought you and I were friends.
So I'll get a crick in my neck.
Yeah.
Leave over, let you two carry on with less domestic things.
Okay. Well, it's really nice to see you, Linda.
Be here.
Yeah.
Hello, everybody again.
I hope
to see you properly again soon.
What she hasn't told you is that she has knitted at least 6 pairs of socks.
I'm on number 7 now.
On the 7th pair. Not for me, I have to add, but for the kids and the grandkids down under, so that they've got woolly socks to wear in the winter. So,
very good. So that's good. Wonderful. Well, Trevor, whilst we've not been travelling around the world doing what we love doing, and you've been in your little shoebox, as you call it, I understand that you've been putting pen to paper or fingers to keyboard. And there's another book on the way.
Yes, there is.
Tell us about this new book.
It kind of started before the lockdown. Round about the new year, I never know I'm going to write a book until one day I start writing. I don't kind of have a pre-planned thing.
Mm-hmm.
Several people said to me about the last book on Paul, they said they really liked the story aspect of it that I introduced each chapter with. And they kept saying, oh, when are you going to write the next one? I was like, nah. Well, we were in, I think, Australia over Christmas with the family. And I just woke up one day and I thought, I've got to write the next bit. And it started then. And I thought, if it follows on from the last one finished with Paul's amazing revelation on sonship that he writes about in Galatians, you know, so how, you know, we're all sons of God through the faith of Jesus, etc. So that was in place, and it finished with that.
Mm-hmm.
Then I thought, well, maybe I should continue the story. What happened next? And I looked at what happened next and thought, nah. The very next thing he did was he had a major bust up with Barnabas and fell out with him. And then he cleared off with Silas to go and visit cities in Galatia where he'd been before, meets up with Timothy, and Timothy is circumcised, having written to Galatians where he says, that's not important. So I thought, no, I don't want to write about that. That's two contentious things. But you know what?
Yeah.
It's real life, isn't it?
Yeah.
Paul was not Mr. Superstar, super apostle who never had struggles, never fell out with anyone. So somehow or other, I need to address some of those issues. And so, and I couldn't do it from a theological point of view.
Mm-hmm.
Thought that would just send everyone to sleep. I just started writing a story, and it became... It's like a historical story, historical narrative, and all the tricky bits, like you get, I don't have to say what I think. I put into dialogue between Paul and other people. So they say it, and I can get away with it. See, so it's, oh, well, that's what Paul's saying.
Okay, so when we read it, we think this is Trevor's view, really.
You might think that.
We might think that.
It's kind of... It's been a real surprise to me because I didn't know there was so much stuff that went on.
Mm-hmm.
And just reading it in Acts isn't the whole story. You've got a whole bunch of stuff in Paul's letters. So you've got Corinthians, you know, 1 or 2 Corinthians, 1 or 2 Thessalonians, Philippians, mm-hmm. Romans, all written in that next season. And Paul puts loads of little personal details in it that are never mentioned in Acts. So it's a bit like, and this is very topical for lockdowns, it's like trying to do a jigsaw. Mm-hmm. I mean, how many jigsaws have people done in lockdown?
None.
Not trying to do a jigsaw, except you haven't got a picture.
Mm-hmm.
You've got all these little bits. So I've quite enjoyed it. It's been a lot more challenging writing it as a kind of historical narrative rather than a, you know, discussion yeah. book. And the editor who I've got in America, who some of you know, a lady called Felicia Murrell, she is really beating up about my writing and stuff. And it's been really, really good. Mm-hmm. Anyway, she's got the final draft as we speak.
Wonderful.
I'm hoping it'll be out by the end of July.
Right.
But you never know.
You never know. Okay, well, that's something to look forward to. And just fill us in, the other books are still on Amazon. This one will be on Amazon.
Yeah. You know, sales have dropped through the floor. No one's buying anything at the moment except deliveries of food.
Yeah.
Yeah, no, they're all on Amazon, Kindle, you know, stuff like that. I did the Paul, the first one on Paul as an audio book.
Mm-hmm.
As a bit of an experiment to see how that went. I mean, it was quite fun to do it. It's quite hard work as well.
Yeah.
Hasn't gone brilliantly, but then you see all these audio book companies offer you a freebie if you sign up.
Yeah.
And so loads of people have got my book as a freebie.
That's good. Yes.
Never mind. So that's all right. Yeah, yeah, I don't think I would do an audio book again.
Yeah.
It was hard work.
Yes. Yeah. So with the story, with the fictional side of it, those of us who have heard you teaching and been on schools with you, we know how you love telling stories and how there's the creative element, which is builds up the background to the story. It's a story as seen through Trevor's eyes. And, you know, based on fact, obviously, but are we going to see a lot of that in the new book because it's more of a fictional thing? Are we going to have a huge yeah. storytelling
yeah.
line running through it?
The whole book is a story.
Right. Okay. And are the characters all biblical? Do we come across all of the characters in the letters and in Acts, or have you invented any people?
I've invented one person. You see, the interesting thing is, and Mark, shut me up if I go on too long. The interesting thing is, when you look at the evidence we've got in Acts, when Luke wrote Acts, he's writing not because he wants to write the story of Paul or anybody else. He's got a purpose in writing. You know, all of my previous books, I've had a purpose in writing. Mm-hmm. Luke's not the same. What he's wanting to do is he's wanting to show a new Christian guy, a Greek guy with no Jewish background, how it all came about and how the gospel began, really, beginning mm-hmm. from Jerusalem. And that's his purpose. So he doesn't include everything.
Mm-hmm.
And then writes his letters, and it's full of bits and pieces that were also happening that are not mentioned in Luke. So you put them two together. So the whole thing is very much a story. I mean, Felicia said to me, it's not fiction,
mm-hmm.
But there are bits of it that are fictional, meaning things that I've imagined join it together. And that's been quite fun. So, yeah, so it's definitely, it goes to the flow. And I've invented this character. Now, you probably remember, because you're a very well-educated Bible scholar, Mark, that Paul prayed 3 times for a thorn in the flesh to leave him.
Yeah.
He said it was a messenger of Satan to torment him. And he prayed and 3 times and nothing happened. And then Jesus appeared to him in a vision and says to him, you know, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. And the whole process for Paul in writing that was, okay, I'm learning in this difficult situation that keeps cropping up, how to rely on his father for his strength rather than his own strength. Paul felt powerless and weak. Now, people have discussed since he wrote it, what was the thorn in the flesh? Was it an event? Was it a habit? Was it something sinful? Well, I don't think it was sinful because, you know, you can deal with that by repentance. No, it was something that kept coming. And a number of people have said they think, and I this is where I agree with them, that it was actually the Judaizers, the people who were following him wherever he went, stirring him up, getting the local Jewish people to oppose him, and accusing him of undermining the law of Moses, of getting people to leave their Jewish heritage behind, and wanting people who were new Christians, particularly non-Jewish people, to adopt all the Jewish customs, such as circumcision, such as the law of Moses, which is what he wrote about in Galatians. But it doesn't go away, because if you read what happened in Acts, every jolly place he goes to, these guys or somebody crops up. And he gets arrested, he gets stoned, he gets thrown out of the city. So I've imagined that his thorn in the flesh is actually personified in someone who I've called as a fictional character, who I make as a, well, I won't say too much because he'll give the game away, but it's someone who knew him from the days when he was persecuting the church.
Okay.
In Jerusalem, of a Pharisee background just like him, but didn't agree with Paul about taking the gospel to the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
So, fictional character, it weaves its way through the story, or he does, and Paul keeps on encountering him, and it gives you a chance to have a bit of fun, and,
yeah.
You know,
yeah.
It's not, if people are looking for a deeply theological serious book. People who know me know that I can't resist the odd moment of levity,
which we shall all look forward to.
So it's not a comedy,
no,
but I think life has its funny moments. I mean, good grief, looking at some of the stuff that's gone on in this lockdown, you have to laugh, don't you?
yeah. Well, we all look forward to that, and you will no doubt post it on Facebook and tell us when it's out, and we will all boost your sales by rushing to get our copy.
That would be nice.
Yeah, wonderful. So, Trevor, I kind of subtitled our conversation tonight, Why We Do What We Do. Because one of the things, I mean, you've probably already guessed, those of you who are watching this, is that Trevor and I are good friends, and we enjoy... above everything, we enjoy hanging out together. We enjoy being together. We enjoy doing the schools together. We enjoy traveling together. And we were in, we did an A school in the UK back in February. And we were sitting in the lounge one day and we just started talking about the freedom that we've discovered in our hearts, I guess, over the last 10, 15 years or however long we've been walking this walk. And I remember saying to Trevor, you know, just quoting that verse in Job that I spoke about the other week, that, you know, we've been led into a wide open space. And, you know, I don't want to go back to the jaws of distress, as Job describes it. And we ended up talking about that together. And, you know, for both of us, and I know for many of you who are watching, that's exactly the experience that you've had. You feel like you've come into a wide open space and you've left behind the jaws of distress. And the thing that Trevor and I were saying to each other is, we don't want to go back there. And, you know, I guess for us, that kind of explains a little bit about why we do what we do, because we've found something that is so precious to us. But Trevor, we've heard, many of us have heard your story, but what does that freedom look like? What does it feel like to you now, you know, compared with 10, 15 years ago when maybe this was just new for you?
It's been extraordinary, really. I'm that conversation we had up at Cloverly Hall was interesting because for a while I've been on a similar page to you in terms of what I felt the journey was like. And I'd said it a while ago in an A school. You know, when we talk about weakness, one of the verses we quote is Paul again in 2 Corinthians, where he says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. And, you know, so that we're not mice and pottery or porcelain, whatever, we're jars of clay. But it was the word, we have this treasure in jars of clay. And I remember quite a while ago thinking, well, of course, that's it. This treasure is what Jesus was talking about in the parable about the man who finds treasure in a field and goes and buys the field, sells all he has to get the field. Then it's the similar story is he buys, he's a pearl merchant who finds this magnificent pearl of great value, and he sells everything in order to obtain it. And I think it's that's really been the challenge for me over the last few years. I certainly think in the beginning, I had no idea that it was what it was. It was just great. It was wonderful to go to an A school, to begin to get my heart healed up more than it had been. And, you know, that's a process still on. And I think little by little, I've begun to realize that this is something that is absolutely worth everything. Mm-hmm. You said a few minutes ago, I don't want to go back to doing it. Well, absolutely. It's a bit like the merchant who's found the pearl. Yeah. You know, we have something that is so precious, so priceless, so valuable that in comparison, everything else is secondary.
Yeah.
I don't mean, and I know you don't, that Jesus is secondary or the Holy Spirit is secondary and that the Father is somehow more significant than the others, because one of the things that's you've probably heard me talk about is I've increasingly become more Trinitarian in this whole revelation of the Father, so that that you know, God as Father makes sense of the Son Jesus to me. It makes sense of the presence of the Holy Spirit so much more than it ever did before.
Yeah.
So that's not old treasure that I'm discarding, I'm walking away from. It's becoming invested with a richer, fuller, more, I mean, it sounds a bit twee, really, more biblically rounded.
Yeah.
You know, I can't go back. I'm not going back to a lopsided version of the gospel or Christianity or, you know, I can't, and, you know, I don't want to be controversial, but I can't go back to doing church like I used to do. You know, we've heard people say that the orphanness in our hearts, when we all get together in church, it's more like an orphanage than a church. Well, you know, I've seen all that and I don't want to go back to that. There's so much more for it.
Mm.
There's so much better to come. And I don't know what that's going to look like. Maybe this lockdown has smashed so many icons that we thought church had to do and look like.
Yeah.
Along the way, but I think there's much, much more than that going on. And the pearl of great price, the open space, includes that expression of the corporate life of sons and daughters that we're only just beginning to taste.
You said a moment ago you don't want to go back to a lopsided Christianity. But of course, we didn't know it was lopsided, did we?
No, you don't.
We were quite happy with our two-legged stool, except it wasn't a stool because you can't, if it's only got two legs, you can't really sit on it. You lean on it. and now we've kind of suddenly discovered that there's this third one. Yes. And we've realised now that it was lopsided in the past, but before we didn't know it was lopsided.
And you do the best you can with what you know at the time.
Yes.
And, you know, and it makes you who you are.
Yes.
And you can't deny where you've come from. In fact, there's great value in that. Mm.
And of the truth is, the Father was loving us when we were lopsided as much as he's loving us now, isn't he? It's just that, you know, his love for us hasn't changed. It hasn't suddenly increased because we've had a revelation of the Father and we think, now we are. What's happened is the eyes of our heart or our capacity to receive love has changed and opened up. And I know for me, that's been such a big part of my journey, is just the ability to receive love and to be loved. Whereas I knew God loved me, but I think we all know God loves us, don't we? But actually experiencing the Father's love is such a big, huge difference to the knowledge of God loving us.
Yeah, I totally agree with you on that, Mark. Living it through experience is so much what it's about. We talked that sort of language before, but I think what has changed is that increasingly we're learning to live like that in life. I mean, it is interesting in this lockdown how, with no more Father Heart things to do, it's a test of what really is in your heart. I'm out there pottering around in the garden and I found myself thinking, well, you know, I think Father's quite enjoying seeing me pulling up weeds and, you know, talking to my tomatoes and trying to, as much as he does when I'm doing stuff. I mean, you know what a struggle you've had to get me to do this with you today.
Indeed.
You know, I've not wanted to do very much in this lockdown. I've not been on endless Zoom meetings all around the world. I know they're wonderful and people are finding them really, really helpful, but I've actually quite enjoyed not, which is very naughty, I know, but anyway, I'm just enjoying the kind of, okay, so if this is what it's like forever for me, I've got to live this to the full. And, you know, there are days when I do better than others. I mean, there are days when I think, yeah, I can do this. And then there are days when I go and sulk somewhere.
I think for me, you know, one of the things we often say, and I know we've said this on schools, you know, together, and I've said this with Barry many times, is like, we don't get our identity from what we do. You know, and I really believe that, you know, I really believe that I don't get my identity from what I do. But I've always had this question, well, what if what I do stops? Because I've often thought that's the real test. You know, when what you do stops, do you still feel that your identity is as a son and as a daughter, and that you can still experience the Father's love, the Father loving you, even though all of that activity and busyness has stopped? Now, I love doing what I do. You know, I love the traveling. I love meeting people. I love the schools. I love being with the friends. And, you know, I've always kind of felt like I don't get my identity from it. But I've always had this question, well, what will it be like if it stopped? And of course, the last 3 months, and in fact, really for a six-month period, the whole diary is being completely cleared.
Oh, yeah, it's wiped, isn't it?
But I was just looking at my heart the other day and I thought, actually, my identity, I miss what I do and I miss all of that because I enjoy it. And I don't think the Father gives us things to do that are a burden, but I've still been able to say my identity is secure.
I think that's a good word to describe it. We miss it because it's like any loss. There's a natural coming to terms with it and the change of circumstances. But, you know, when someone you love dies, it would be really weird if you didn't miss them.
Yeah.
You know, even if you knew that maybe when they got very old and it was time for them to go and all the rest of it. I mean, friends of ours have just lost someone. In that circumstances, he had a long life. But we're going to miss things. So, and it doesn't, in this revelation, missing doing stuff is partly, well, it depends how you're wired, really. You know, I'm a bit of a social butterfly, as you know, but actually I've quite enjoyed not been fluttering around. I'm pleased when I get to go see people again. You know, I like to do that sort of thing, but I think ultimately it's really who I am. I just want to come back to something that you said a few minutes ago that I've been thinking about. And it's kind of this thing of not going back, you know. I mean, people of Israel came out of Egypt, and after a while, they started to miss the cucumbers and melons and all the kind of goodies that they could eat in Egypt. And there was a hankering for what was before because there was a security in it. You know, they knew what was happening next, whereas a diet of quail and manna wasn't that exciting. But some of them weren't willing to go forward. They wanted to settle. And I think there's an element in this whole revelation of the Father where he's wanting us to keep stepping forward. But it's not denying the past or saying it hasn't happened. It has shaped us, shaped our thinking very much. And one of those areas, for me personally, as you know, is the whole thing of church. And I'm really kind of thinking, well, what is Father saying about church? Because I suspect it's not what it was before. It's going to be different. Now, the reason why I'm thinking about this is that going back to Paul, one of the things that he struggled with were these people, the Judaizers, who were always trying to get him to go back to his old way of doing things as a Pharisee. And you could be, he could be forgiven for saying, oh, blow, I'm not going to talk to the Jews anymore. But he doesn't. All the way through, he keeps saying, but they're my people. And like when he writes Romans, he says to the Jew first, these are my people. And he wants to go back to Jerusalem for the sake of his people. And I think for the church, there's, I feel it, a real sense of wanting to kind of draw friends and experiences of the past into the new, not saying to them, well, you're all wrong, mm-hmm. or anything like that, but to bring people into the new. And maybe that's one of the things that's going to come out of this lockdown, that we're going to see a revelation of how that's going to be. Because I know, absolutely know, that this revelation of God as Father is something that he wants to be at the very bedrock of what church is all about.
Yes.
You know, we hear James Jordan use the story of the it's not a book on the shelf, it's the shelf, and all that sort of thing. But what one of the things that Jesus says is that he really loves the church, and I'm looking forward to seeing how all this is gonna play out to that in the future. But I was thinking about that as you said it earlier, and I thought maybe I should say that.
That's good. I was thinking about what we could talk about tonight. I was remembering your story of when you went to New Zealand, and I mean, you can obviously tell it better than me, but it was the Father said to you, I don't need any servants in New Zealand.
Yeah.
And you're kind of thinking, oh, well, I won't go then, kind of, because servant is what we do, isn't it? And then the Father said, well, I want sons.
Yeah.
And that was obviously a tremendously important pointer for you, you know, moving to New Zealand, but going as a son, and the challenge that was for you, you know, what does that mean? What is son? You know, because I think both you and I come from a background where we do servant, and we probably do it quite well. But it's this core revelation of sonship that is what the Father is looking for to be embedded deeply into his church and to his family.
Yeah. I had no idea what on earth he was talking about. When he said, I want you to go back to New Zealand as a son, because I don't have many sons in New Zealand, I had no clue what that meant.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's like something you said earlier, until you see it, you don't see it. You know, I hadn't seen it from Revelation. I'd only, you know, I could have said, oh yeah, we're all sons of God, you know, because it says it in the Bible. But I had no clue what that looked like or what it meant. And And I don't think I did on my first day school or my second day school or my 15th A school or my 39th A school. You know, it's a growing thing. And I actually think that sonship as a revelation is something that we didn't expect. It was all about knowing God as Father to start with. Mm-hmm. And then suddenly it dawned on everybody that this is actually means that we're sons of God through Jesus and all the stuff that's emerged today. So, I think that's a very significant part of the journey is the sonship aspect that this brings. I mean, you know me well enough to know that I'm excited about how Paul in particular seems to have a revelation of sonship that isn't given to the disciples by Jesus. It's one of those things that Jesus says in the upper room, I've got many more things that I want to share with you, but you can't receive it yet. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he will reveal these things to you. I'm absolutely convinced that the whole sonship thing, something that the Holy Spirit revealed to Paul in those years following his conversion on the Damascus Road, before he began his ministry with Barnabas in Antioch. Mm. I mean, one of the things that always has shocked me, not always, only last since I realized it, was how long a gap it was between Paul's conversion and his actual beginning of his ministry teaching in Antioch and then going off on his journeys. It was like maybe 14 years. And to me, that's actually quite reassuring for many of us that, you know, we suddenly see something here, but we may not get the whole picture for quite some time. Mm-hmm. And the process of discovery that Father's got us on individually is, it's unique for each of us, but it's... Mm-hmm. It doesn't happen overnight.
No. And we must never think we've got it, must we?
Well, it can be a bit like that. You were around in the early charismatic days, I'm sure.
Yes.
Like I was. And, you know, people got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'm talking the 70s or 80s here. And people would say, you're saying I'm a second class Christian because I haven't got what you've got. Mm-hmm. Well, in a sense, I mean, that was nonsense. But initially, that's what it felt like. Mm-hmm. Particularly if you were on the side that says, I don't get what they've got. Now, I think it's the same with this revelation of Father, that some folks might tend to think that we're all saying we've got something that no one else has got. Well, that's not really how it is at all.
No.
It's that classic line from Jack Winter, we're four-year-olds teaching three-year-olds. You know, we're just on a journey. We haven't arrived, and we're all at various places on this journey, trying to discover what sonship looks like and how it works itself out individually.
Yeah, I mean, I was just thinking the other day, if I have the same revelation that I have at the moment in 5 years' time, I will be disappointed.
Because... I will be too, because just think how many books there would come out.
Well, exactly. Yeah. But you mentioned the, we both grew up in the charismatic renewal. You know, our church backgrounds in that sense are quite similar. But we loved the Holy Spirit in the 70s, the early 80s. It was just wonderful. And we were, as a church, I think we were desperate for the gifts of the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, the life of the Spirit, the joy of the Spirit. And it was very much what I've come to see now. We were looking at what the Holy Spirit did rather than who the Holy Spirit is.
Yeah.
And we wanted to get hold of, you know, all of the fruit and all of the gifts and all of the fun and, you know, all of the, all, and we wanted to be part of what the Holy Spirit was doing.
Yeah.
But I've really come to see, and I suppose it's really, you know, having sat in a number of B schools with you and working through your long story from Genesis to Revelation, particularly sort of majoring on Galatians, you know, actually what, and hearing James talk about the passage in Ezekiel, you know, that I will put my spirit in you. What I've actually come to see is the Holy Spirit is the spirit of sonship.
Mm, absolutely.
And we have, our history is we treat the Holy Spirit as a toolbox.
Yeah.
what can I get out of this for my ministry? Whereas actually that should come second. And the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit of sonship. And for me, that's been a really big part of this journey is actually, and that's part of the Trinitarian thing, I think, Trevor, that you were saying earlier on, to put these things together.
Yeah, totally. It's like I said, everything is changing once you get the key building block in place of the Father. Then our understanding of Jesus is being transformed, our understanding of the Holy Spirit is being transformed, and the whole thing's coming together in a very powerful way. I think probably it's the most exciting time to be alive as far as things that God's doing. I don't mean in terms of all the stuff that people are predicting about COVID and all the rest of it. I think he's doing something far bigger than any of the stuff that's going on in our world. This whole stripping away of all the stuff that we've depended on and we're just left with him. It's like, that's exciting.
And that's what the early church had, wasn't it?
Yeah, mostly.
Mostly. They had a few other. I mean, it's great that that Paul has this great bust up because it just shows us his humanity, doesn't it?
Yeah. I mean, I'm not one of these people who wants to go back to the early church, to be honest. I mean, my background, like yours in the charismatic, the early church was held up as we've all got to be like the early church. No, you read what they did and it was dreadful. I mean, Paul is still 25 years after the little community in Jerusalem had everything in common and Barnabas sold a field and they all looked up, which we all thought was wonderful. 25 years later, Paul is still taking up offerings around the churches for the people in Jerusalem who are struggling financially because of that experience. So, no, I don't want to go back to the church. I want to go to the 21st century church because I have no idea what it'll look like.
Yeah.
I think it's even more exciting. I think it's, is it, I don't know who it was, C.S. Lewis or somebody, who said if Jesus doesn't come back in the next couple of thousand years, they'll look back on this period and describe us as the early church. There's so much more. And there's so much good stuff in there that we're bringing into the new that, you know, the Father's brought with us. I mean, I remember when I did my first A school and B school, 2007 and 8. We were living in New Zealand. I felt I don't ever have to do anything ever again to please God. Mm-hmm. I can just. And you remember, I was a gardener at the Eaton Centre, and I went on a trip to Australia with James just to, carry his bag, whatever. And he asked me to share something in one of the sessions. Now, I wasn't planning on doing any of that, and I'd not spoken 2 or 3 years, and it really freaked me out. And he told me to, I went straight back into, okay, this is how I do this mode. I need a topic, I need 3 points, illustrations, how long, blah, blah, blah. And he said to me, I just want you to tell your story for about 15 minutes and don't mention the Bible, which kind of like freaked me out totally because I can do the Bible. I can do the Bible for hours on end. But he was talking about the heart. Mm. Now, over a period of the next 6 months to a year, he did that to me several times, and each time kept pulling me back to not depend on what I used to do, however effective that was at the time, how good it was. And then I remember, I must have been about a year later, I've been speaking at a school or something, and he came up to me and he said, there's the verse in the Gospels where Jesus says, a wise manager brings out of his store cupboard treasures old and new. He said, you've got in your store cupboard treasures from the past, and you've got things that Father's giving you now, and the two together, the tabernacle. I'm saying that because I think where we're going on this journey, we're bringing with us, and there's loads of good stuff from our experience and our life events and our churchmanship, whatever you want to call it, that is not all negative. It's not all dead works. It's not all wrong tree. It had its place at the time, but it mixed with this glorious revelation of sonship that is ours in Christ, in the Holy Spirit. It's going to be a powerful, powerful mix. So it's not a case of walking away from everything in the past. It's walking forward with the things that Father gives us still to carry from the past.
Yeah, I'm glad you say that, Trevor, because a lot of people have very precious memories of their past, and their past is very significant to all of us, our past is. And, you know, we can't throw our past out because it has shaped us. And the season that we are in is shaping us now. And in a few years' time, this current season will be our past. And we want to be, the Father is doing stuff in us all of the time, and we can't reject that and throw it away just because he's doing something else with us down the road. I went down and had lunch with Trevor and Linda a couple of weeks ago, last week.
We were allowed to.
We did it properly, socially distanced, etc., yeah. You know. And we had lunch in the garden, and we were chatting like we do. And one of the things, I don't know, I listen to people when they're praying. And one of the things a lot of people say, and I hear this very often, is they talk about Jesus as Jesus, you know, the Son, the Father, Son and Holy Spirit, the Trinity. But they talk about the Son and they call him Jesus. They talk about the Holy Spirit and they call him the Holy Spirit. But when they talk about the Father, although they say the Trinity is Father, Son and Holy Spirit, when they talk about the Father, they slip back into calling him God. And I was just telling Trevor this, and Trevor said, that's because God is function and Father is relationship. Father is who he is. And I think, Trevor, I mean, you said that, but just open that up a little bit for us, because I think people struggle with that. And we still have this impression that God is a doer rather than someone who relates to us and is our Father.
Definitely. Another way of putting it is, that I've used, is that God's his job. You know, Father is who he is. Like with a natural father, my dad was an accountant, a very worthy profession.
A worthy profession, absolutely.
My dad was an accountant, but that's not who he was. You know, who he was my dad. Your dad might be a lawyer, or he might drive the bus for the school kids, whatever. We tend to kind of put the doing into a job kind of function. And I definitely think that's what we've done with God. And of course, a lot of that is rooted in centuries of Christian teaching that has missed the point about God as Father. It's rooted in centuries of people who've tried to define God in language, you know, going right back to the earliest days in the early church fathers in the second and third century. They're starting to define things. And you pick up a book on theology today. I have it behind me. Here's one I prepared earlier. You know, you could pull that out. And you look at the doctrine of God, right? And it's broken down into three parts. They talk about the Trinity, and they talk about God, then they talk about the Son, Jesus, and then they talk about the Spirit. And in that little section on God, there's a tiny mention of the Father in conjunction with the Trinity. But the big thing it all begins with is creation. Now, in all of these great tomes over the centuries, that's been the starting point for most people in their thinking. And you know, they think, oh, well, what's the first thing God did? He created the heavens and the earth, because it says that in Genesis 1, verse 1, etc., etc. But it isn't. You know, the reality, and this is the revelation we talked about earlier that Paul got, was that he saw that God was doing something out of his nature before he actually created anything. You know, and you've got that wonderful passage in Ephesians 1, verse 4, where he says, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with all the stuff, who planned for us before the creation of the world to be his sons. And it's like, that is 150% relational. And it's before he creates anything. You know, that I think that's the staggering thing. So if you like, I have a problem with most Christian doctrine, not the doctrine itself, but they begin at the wrong point. Yes. They begin with the doing rather than the being. They begin with the things that God does, like creating the world, before they even talk about who he is and how he wants to relate to the three persons in the Trinity and this glorious picture he has of wanting to have sons and daughters. And, you know, that to me is why this revelation of the Father is the pearl of great price.
Yes.
Because it's because we've missed the point. We've missed it. And I just want to be able to keep communicating this as long as I've got breath, you know?
Yeah.
Not because I have to, but because I like to.
Yes.
It's fun, and this is what I think Father's given me to do.
And we often say, don't we, you know, at the beginning of an ACE school, we look out across the room and we see people, you know, a whole bunch of strangers. You know, maybe one or two know each other, but they're a little bit anxious, a little bit apprehensive. And first night, you know, what have they come to? What are they letting themselves in for? And, you know, we joke that they're only there because their wife or their husband has sent them. And they're a bit nervous. And we're just passionate about what we want to be doing. And but the joy is, as the week goes on, is to see the lights go on. And people beginning to understand that they are loved and they can live in love.
You know, going back to the lockdown where we started, I had a bit of a wobbly early on, like probably so many other people do. After I decided I really liked staying in this place, I really liked being able to tinker in the garden and sleep in my own bed and enjoy all the lovely things that Linda cooks. After a while, I suddenly thought, yikes, is this what retirement looks like? Is this it? Am I just going to be an old boy who puts in his garden and does 6,000 steps and stuff like that? And I thought, well, I had a bit of a wobbly about that because I thought, I don't really want to do that. There's so much more I think Father's given us to do. And I think it touches this thing you just mentioned. Mm. This is this glorious reality that we've been given this great pearl.
Mm.
Yeah.
You got it. Yeah, well, I just want to encourage you guys, you know, you guys that are watching either live or the video afterwards, is pursue this pearl of great price with all of your heart, because it's worth it, isn't it, Trevor?
Oh, yeah.
And Trevor, thank you so much for being with us.
Well, I've done it, Mark.
You've done it, and that means you have to do it again sometime, because everybody will be saying, we want Trevor back. No, thank you. And thank Linda for saying hello as well.
Yes. It's well we're finishing because my battery is about to run out, it says.
Ooh. Okay.
It's not going to do it just yet.
It's what?
It won't do it till you're done.
Okay. Well, I'm nearly done. But I just want to say about next week. Next week is our last one before the summer break. Barry and I have been doing these webcasts for 10 years. Next week will be the end of the 10 years. And it's amazing. We were talking about it the other day. And it's like, where has the time gone? And probably for the last 7 years or so, we've got the resources on both of our websites. And we've just enjoyed it so much doing it. It's been a lot of fun. And we're taking a break. Next week will be the last one. And then we'll be back in September, probably the first or second week of September. But there have been two people that we've wanted to have as guests on the webcast. One of them has been Trevor, and we've had him tonight. And the other one that we've really wanted to have as a guest on our webcast is James Jordan. next week. James is joining Barry and I in conversation. There'll be the three of us on here. James is going to share a little bit, and Barry will be answering all of his questions. And I'll be the technical producer. So next week, we're really looking forward to having James with us. For him, it's early Thursday morning, but he's really happy and up to be with us. So that's wonderful. We will be here, same time, same place. And just looking forward. And then we'll take a break over the summer. But Trevor, Linda, thank you so much. Bless you. We will obviously be in touch. And we look forward to the new book. So thank you. And thank you all for joining us. We'll see you next week.
Bye.